You have your Bibles open with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, way in the back of your Bibles, right before the brief book of Jude, and the final book of the Bible, the Revelation of St. John. We're going to begin a series of messages through the book of 1 John, or the letter, I should say, of 1 John. So Sunday by Sunday, if you want to read ahead, it'll take you all of 15 or 20 minutes to read the entire book of 1 John. If you'd like to read ahead, you'll know where we'll be at Sunday by Sunday as we move in through the spring and the summer in a study of John's first letter. This is the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John as well as the Revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name means the beloved disciple, the beloved one. He was one of the three. It was the closest to Jesus. Peter, James, and John always seemed to be very close to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he would do significant things. And so John writes the first letter and also the second and third letters in order to instruct the church, to encourage the church of Jesus Christ in the latter part of the first century. And he's writing against some heresies that had infected the church. That is to say, his writings are polemical. They have a purpose in mind. Not simply to encourage the believers, but also to instruct them and warn them concerning heretical teachings. That is to say, those things that crept into the church and would be false, lead believers astray. So this morning we're going to look, God willing, at verses 1 through 10, the beginning of the letter. But before we do that, let's pray together and seek God's face. Father, give us wisdom as we study your word. Pray that our minds, our hearts, our will would be driven toward you. Help us, Father, to seek your face. Make your word plain and clear to every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John begins his letter with a personal testimony. A personal testimony. That's always important for every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a personal testimony? A personal testimony is simply a statement or a rendering of the events that have taken place in your life that led you to the point where you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, some of us come to Christ at different points. Some of us come at later points in life. I think of Chuck Colson after all of the fallout from the Richard Nixon administration, and how that Colson, in time in prison, realized as a man in his 40s his need for a relationship to Jesus Christ. I think about myself, who at age 17, already a member of a church but not converted, realized that I had a need for a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. There are others, God willing, our children that we raise in the church, who we hope and pray will never know a time where they didn't love and serve and obey Jesus Christ. That's the best testimony, I believe. And so we all come at different times, in different ways, in different circumstances. That's the whole point of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some come at 8 in the morning, some come at 11, some come at 4 and 5, some come at the 11th hour. The important point is not when you come, but that you do come. And that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so John begins his letter with personal experience. That is to say, a personal testimony. And you see it in verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. Of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of features if you're taking notes. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible available to you, the scripture passage is inside of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But three important characteristics about John's experience. Number one, John's experience is rooted in God's Word. John's experience is rooted in God's Word. Look at verse one with me again. John's personal experience with Jesus is inextricably bound to proclaiming the word about Jesus. Or to put it another way, John's subjective experience is anchored by the objective truth of sacred Scripture. Look at verse 1. Notice this seamless transition he makes. Which we have looked at and our hands have touched. He's talking about his interaction personally with Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. There's a reason why there's this interchangeable relationship between the word and Jesus. He is known as the eternal word. And what John is saying here is the fact that his personal eyewitness experience, the fact that three of his senses, he saw Jesus, he heard Jesus, he touched Jesus, that subjective experience is anchored for John in the word of truth, the word of life. That is to say, all that the Old Testament prophets wrote about concerning Messiah came true in Jesus. And it reminds us that there is this attachment that is not optional between the living Word, the Lord Jesus, and our relationship to Him, but also the inscripturated Word, the writings of the Old Testament and the New, that give us guidance and clarity with regard to how we should worship and how we should live. Jesus and the Word of life are synonymous. You cannot experience Jesus Christ and reject His Word at the same time. That is a contradiction. An experience with Jesus will always square with the Word about Jesus. So as we have an experience, as we get to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, there's a corresponding hunger for God's Word, a desire to know Him through His Word. One of the marks of a true, authentic Christian, there is a hunger to read God's Word. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament about a famine, not for food, but for the Word of God. Because God gets so disgusted whenever we take His Word for granted. He wants us to read His Word. Joe DiNito preached on that several months ago, about how available the Word of God is, and yet so often we neglect it. We do not read, we do not study. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's Word is not in our hearts, in our minds. The psalmist said, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something that is very stabilizing about having the Word of God inside of our hearts and having constant interaction with it. And I'm always pleased with church members and visitors and friends of our church who hunger after God's Word. I was in the home of a gentleman the other night, a man in his 50s. He said, I want someone to teach me how to study God's Word. Said, I'll be happy to do that. I love doing that. I want you to know how to study God's Word. I called my friend Cheryl Silas on the phone the other day. We started to talk, and she said, I can't talk right now. I'm in the middle of a Bible study. She was listening to a program where a gentleman was expounding the Word. So I said, let me get off the telephone. You finish that program and study your Bible. I'm so thankful for that kind of hunger. It's like Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. Do you have a time where you read God's Word to shape your understanding, to condition how you live as a believer? Let me tell you something. Every time you read the Word of God, something happens that you cannot see. It's called illumination. You see, often we mix up illumination with inspiration. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It was given through the apostles and the prophets. They were inspired to write Holy Scripture. But do you realize what happens when you study the Word of God? There is one meaning, but many applications. And as you read the Word of God, illumination takes place, not inspiration. Inspiration was a once unrepeatable event in the lives of those God chose to write sacred Scripture. But illumination takes place all the time. Whenever you approach God's Word to say, Lord, I hunger to know You. I need answers. I need direction concerning my future. I'm feeling insecure about my relationships. Lord, I have some tough decisions to make, and I need backbone and stability. Give me that as I study your word. God illuminates our minds. He opens our eyes, as the psalmist says, to behold things that ordinarily we won't see. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually appraised. Don't take the word of God for granted. And don't claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and try to separate or reject His Word. It will not work. The Word goes with the eternal Word. Therefore, we ought to give ourselves to a study of it. John's experience is rooted in God's Word. But notice, John's experience is relational in nature. Look at verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it, testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. John communicates that the life, Jesus Himself, appeared. Jesus revealed Himself to John and the other disciples. Reminds us of the living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ that should be the norm of every believer. God's Word, the truth, is of utmost importance, but it must never be an end in and of itself. You see, I'm switching tables on you now. In one sense, there are those who claim a relationship with Christ, very emotional, very subjective. They don't have time for the Scriptures. There are others that know their Bibles backwards and forward. They've been through the Bible for years, but the Bible has never been through them, as someone has once said. The Bible has not impacted them. Kind of like when you hear a sermon and you gig your husband or your wife. That was for you, you know. That comment was for you. When in fact, it's applicable for all of us, usually, in some form or fashion. And so while we emphasize the importance of the inscripturated word, we don't want to diminish the importance of this relationship that we enjoy. It is real. It is real. And that's what people hunger after. That's why people take drugs. That's why people get loaded on alcohol. That's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or sin, but be filled with the Spirit. You know why somebody goes out and gets drunk? They go out and they get loaded because they want to escape. And the Bible says, when you escape, that's legit, but make sure what direction you go. Don't head toward the bottle. Don't go smoke the weed. Turn to Jesus. He is real. He is alive. He's present, though you cannot see Him. All of our coping mechanisms and devices, whether it be alcohol or drugs or shopping and spending or workaholism, all of it is an idol. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He is real. He's alive. We forget that so often. I had to travel to St. Petersburg yesterday to do a wedding. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was still laying sod in my yard. And my son Jonathan came home in a timely manner and handed me the key to the car, and I was ready to roll. The only problem is somewhere between the 10 feet or so between the edge of the garage and the door to the garage, I lost that key. You ever set something down and forget where you set it down just 2 minutes ago? I couldn't find that key. Then I started to play mind games. Did Jonathan really give me that key? I said, Jonathan, you don't have the key. No, Dad, I handed you the key. Okay. Well, maybe he left it in the car. Yeah. I'd like to think that some form of dementia is not creeping in at 45, 46 years old. And I walked out to the car and the key wasn't there. And I began to look everywhere. And I had PVC cement all over my hands. I needed to get a shower. I needed to travel to St. Petersburg. I needed to be in place 30 minutes before this wedding took place. And I had garbage all over the yard. I did not have time to lose a key, much less to search for one. And we searched and we searched, and I was getting angrier and angrier and more upset. And finally I said, you know something, we need to stop. We need to pray. How many times have I done that when I was younger? And so Jonathan, I stopped. I said, Lord, show us where this key is, please. And I don't know how, but somehow your mind seems to get focused, and I found that key on the ground by a tire rim of a bicycle. I know. I didn't set it there. I imagine I set it down somewhere and it simply fell. I don't know the explanation. And my point in telling you that story is not that I'm special. My point is I believe sometimes God wants us to stop. And He will grab a hold of the seat of our pants to force us to a point of faith where we have to say, you're there, you're real, you're alive. And I've seen it for my own eyes. I know we'd have taken the whole garage apart to find that key had I not seen it by that bicycle tire rim. God is real. That's a small, tiny example of His presence. When a loved one dies, God is real. When your marriage is coming apart at the seams, God is real. When you find somebody who thinks that they're ugly and they don't want to live for a number of reasons or they're not special, God is real. And we need to experience Him. And the beauty of John is that he's saying here, look, it's a matter of His Word, no doubt, but we experienced Him. His eternal Word should lead us to an encounter with the living Christ. John's experience was relational in nature. Thirdly, John's experience is reachable. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me, which is about as far as we'll get today. We proclaim Him to you when we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. It is not remote or reserved for only a few. See, that's what John's going to be combating all the way through this letter, is the pervasive Gnosticism that crept into the church. Gnosticism was an ancient heresy, which essentially said matter is evil and knowledge is supreme. And so the more you know, the better off you are. The more technologically advanced, the more educated you are. Then you can do whatever you want with your body, with matter. It doesn't matter how you live. But notice John doesn't want to parade his experience as if it were something exclusive to only a few individuals. It's clear that he wants everyone to share in his experience and thus to enjoy fellowship with all who believe in Jesus Christ. See, John didn't want to be a Gnostic. And he stuck it to the Gnostics in verses 3 and following. We proclaim to you what we have heard and seen so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. See, that's the difference between John and a lot of modern day preachers. We write so that you'll write a check. We preach and teach so that you'll contribute. We're not giving anything. We're buying. We're selling. No. John says we are not specialized gurus to tell you how to live. John says what we've experienced, we desperately want you to experience on equal footing. See, that's a test of a true shepherd. You don't hog the ministry. You give it away. And just like Moses, whenever Aaron came to him and said, Moses, there are people prophesying in the camp. What was Moses' response? Would that all God's children prophesied. I hope and pray that as we develop individuals in this church, that our volunteers would become so gifted in what they do that they exceed those who are professionally trained. That's the way it should be. Pastor and staff working themselves out of a job. So that you experience the Lord Jesus as we teach and preach, not only in terms of His Word and a relationship, but also in terms of service, so that you give your life away. John is absolutely selfless. He wants everyone to experience the same level of relationship and intimacy with God that he enjoys. His joy is not in self-advertisement. It's in sharing the relationship he and others enjoy with Jesus. John says it's reachable. It's reachable. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a personal testimony? We'll talk next week about some of the falsehoods of some personal testimonies. Some people say, I know Jesus, and yet live in a way that is inconsistent with sacred scripture. John says they're lying. One of the things I enjoy about John, he doesn't mince words. He gets it said. I remember meeting a woman in Alabama as I was talking to her, and she was living with her boyfriend, and she said, "I'm a member of such and such church." And I looked at her and I said, "How can that be? How can you live inconsistently? Because you're either a believer living in sin and God is going to discipline you, or else you're lying to yourself in thinking that you're a believer when you're not. You profess something that you do not possess. And I wouldn't love you if I didn't tell you the truth." We maintained a relationship. Do you know the Lord Jesus? John's experience was rooted in God's Word. It was relational in nature. He had a relationship with the living God. And it was reachable by everyone, not a select few. That means every one of us is a candidate for salvation, regardless of race, color, regardless of background or education level or political disposition. We're all candidates for salvation if we'd only reach out and say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know the truth. I want to experience the truth. I want to walk with Him daily." We're not selling anything here at Seminole or trying to profit. What we're trying to do is give our lives away. That's what the Apostle Paul, what was said about him in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, "We gave you not only the gospel, but we imparted our lives as well, so that you would see the truth in sacred scripture and in the Christ who lives inside of us." May that be true of every one of us as God continues to build Seminole Church. Let it begin with a personal relationship between you and Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle John and the truth set forth for us in the inscripturated Word. Father, we thank you for the foolishness of the Word preached. It seems silly, but that's the way that you save and sanctify us. And so, Lord, do all of your holy will. I pray you would begin with me and clean up my life. Make me more like Jesus. Father, touch every one of our hearts. Save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Help us all to move one step closer, regardless of where we're at, to the Lord Jesus, subsequently to you. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.